To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, when we were on holiday last week, we were rather alarmed to wake up one morning to see an ambulance parked outside the apartment block. It seemed that one of the elderly guests had become unwell and needed the care and attention of some paramedics before being rushed off to hospital. Now, we didn't actually find out what was wrong with them, but you can imagine the scene as they arrive in the emergency department. They'd be quickly assessed in a number of different ways, tests and measurements, which would probably include checking out the speed and rhythm of their heart. They would have a little monitor put upon them, and it would produce a trace on a screen or some paper. After all, there would be little point in fixing up a broken wrist or a cut lip if their heart had stopped beating. You know, I don't need stitches or a plaster cast for that. I need the jolt of a defibrillator to wake my heart back up again. And I need it pretty soon if my heart has stopped beating. Well, already in this book of Revelation, we've met the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning over his church. That time is short, he says, and he's coming soon. He'll be coming on the clouds as he, in the same manner that he departed. Well, today we begin our tour of the seven churches to which this letter was addressed and written. At our first stop on this tour, we find ourselves in the city of Ephesus, a one-time lively and vibrant church family is itself on life support. As a church, she's dying. And her problem, says Jesus, is that she has forsaken the love that she had at first. The problem here is a heart problem. It's about the things that she loves, and it's about the things that she's stopped loving. Now, Ephesus was the second largest city in that part of Asia. It became something of a hub of the emperor worship that was set up in those days by the Romans. Everyone had to go to the temple to worship the various gods, including the emperor, a pretty compulsory part of everyday life. And towering over the great city of Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, or sometimes called Diana. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was that building. Added to that, they had a magnificent theatre. They had a huge library stocked with all the latest pronouncements from everyone from all over the place. It was a city that on one level had it all, whilst on another level it had nothing. It was utterly depraved. It was full of idolatry and pride and lust and greed, up to its neck in sexual immorality, the practice of witchcraft and magic, the sacrifice of animals. It's a thoroughly godless place until the time around 55 AD when the Apostle Paul first brought the gospel to the city. He planted a church there. We can read all about those days back in the book of Acts in chapter 19. You might want to have a read of it a bit later on. As Paul boldly preached the gospel, so the church attracted many new believers, often from these deeply sinful backgrounds in magic and witchcraft. Their lives turned around as they heard the wonderful good news of the gospel, their sins forgiven, their lives set free through the death of Jesus on the cross. And so in those days, in those early days, Ephesus church was alive with the love and joy of Jesus. Well resourced not only by the Apostle Paul, who stayed there a couple of years, but by Timothy after him and leaders like Priscilla and Aquila that we will probably have heard of from other bits of the Bible. This place was packed out with repentant sinners, sorrowful every day for the depth of their sin, yet delighting every day at how good God had been in sending them a Saviour. It was a church marked out by that kind of love, a love for God and a love for one another, winsome and attractive. No wonder the word of the Lord spread quickly and widely across the region. But now look, fast forward some 40 years to maybe 95 AD. The good news is that Ephesus church is still going. It's hanging on in there, but only just. Because the bad news is she's given up that love that she had at first. Well, let's dive in and have a look at the two halves of this section. And the headings are on the back of the family news if you want to follow along this morning. First one, keep going in your shared life together, verses 1 to 3. We begin here with Jesus commending all that is still good about Ephesus church. Praise where praise is due, you could say. Look with me from verse 1 as we read it again. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. See, as we said, to begin with, there seems to be here much to commend, much is worthy of praise, much to celebrate. Remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, according to verse 1, the words of him who holds the seven stars and himself walks between the seven golden lampstands. Those stars, by the way, we saw this last week, are the angel messengers from the churches who oversee the activities in those churches, and the lampstands represent the churches themselves, each church represented here by a lampstand with a light at the top. And so as we look again, we read that Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what life is like there in Ephesus because I'm out and about on patrol. He's like the eyes and ears of a 24/7 surveillance team. Jesus knows every detail of what's going on here. And that's surely a good thing, right? The rule and reign of Jesus doesn't keep him sort of shut away up in his Father's home in heaven, oblivious to the suffering world around him. No, it's not like that at all. I know, says Jesus. I know what it's like to be a Christian in a tough place. I know what it's like to have that temple cult breathing down your neck. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, that ongoing focus on ministry, keeping on where others may have given up. I wonder if that's what we need to hear this morning from Jesus in our own situations. Is that what we need to hear as a church? When things are tough and progress is slow, that despite our many troubles, maybe our disillusionment, maybe our suffering for Jesus, we have an advocate in heaven. Jesus sees and Jesus knows. And he stands with us as we keep going for him. So he goes on to praise them for their sound biblical faith. You see, these guys, they can smell false teaching a mile off. You can't tolerate wicked men, verse 2. And you know how to test those who claim to be apostles. You see, as far as doctrine goes, there are no flies on these guys at all. They are bastions of that reformed theology, we might say, sound as a pound, straight out of the schools of modern-day Bible teachers like Don Carson or Tim Keller, lapping up the works of John Calvin or John Piper for breakfast. The kind of guys whose heads are bursting full of theological purity. They know their onions, as one might say. And as defenders of the truth, they're not afraid to suffer for those things. Verse 3, you have persevered and endured hardship, said Jesus, and you have not grown weary. Here are people who know what that hardship means and looks like, and yet they choose to put up with it anyway. They keep going despite their suffering in their shared life together, and Jesus knows all about it. So much to commend. Oh, that our church might be more like this church, that we might be praised by Jesus for our own hard work and perseverance. Oh, that we might love the scriptures and feast deeply on the truth as they did. Oh, that we, like them, might keep going in our shared life together. I wonder if you remember the Brownlee brothers at the 2016 World Series Triathlon. Johnny Brownlee had given just too much of himself to the race, and he collapsed in a heap a couple of hundred metres before the finish line. But then we saw those amazing pictures as brother Alistair came along just behind him, stopping his own race to gather up his twin brother in his arms and more or less carry Johnny over the finish line. You see, at some point, we're all going to need a bit of help to keep going, to keep in it together, that we might ourselves make it over the line. So where and when and how do we do those things together as a church? How do we share our lives? Well, two obvious places come to mind, at least to my mind. Here on Sunday mornings, absolutely key time for us to be sharing our lives together. And then through the week at our home groups, another great opportunity to share our lives as we chew over the scriptures and encourage each other to keep going with Jesus. So, look, let's make the most of both of those times. Let's commit ourselves to come always and often on a Sunday morning to share in the life of our church community. And then let's give ourselves to our home groups. Put in the effort to show up, meet together and meet with Jesus as he comes walking amongst our lampstand. Endure together, keep going together, help and be helped by one another. Be encouraged through all of that, that Jesus knows. But look, we're not done yet. 40 years on, and Jesus brings a startling rebuke to his church. Heading to, listen up, this church is dying. As we said back in chapter 1, whenever Jesus speaks, we need to stop and listen. Indeed, chapter 1 reminding us that not listening to the words of Jesus and taking them to heart will do us harm. We need to do the opposite. We need to listen to what he says. That will be a blessing, he says. Well, as we read on, we get to see this bit of the Bible and we think, how can that be a blessing? Well, I guess it's probably a blessing in the same way as, I don't know, cabbage or cough mixture is a blessing. Horrible at the time, but we know it's doing us good, so we're going to do it anyway. Well, here's verse 4. Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. The Son of God in heaven holds this against his own people, his church at Ephesus. You have forsaken your first love. Now, there's a lot of debate about precisely what this is getting at. Is Jesus talking about their love for other people, their love for each other, their love for him, for himself? Well, in a sense, it's all of those things. They're intricately entwined and connected. If love involves giving myself to another, well, here are people who have abandoned that kind of love and are keeping all of their love to themselves. If they're no longer loving Jesus, it's unlikely they're loving other people either. Now, we know what that's like in terms of human relationships, don't we? Maybe in our own lives, but we see it in the movies, don't we? They're full of this stuff from the days of first love, where the heart skips a beat as the guy meets the girl for the first time on the other side of the street, those heady and exciting days of romance and courtship. The couple besotted with each other. They're thrilled just to be together, and it's heartbreaking when they have to go their separate ways, even for an hour or two. Now, that's how it once was between Ephesus and Jesus. They were besotted. They were thrilled. They were delighting in Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. And what was driving those emotions, those affections? What was it that was firing them up in that way? Well, we've already said Ephesus was a city full of lustful and idol-worshipping sinners, not to mention the pride and greed, the sexual sin, the magic arts. Yet out of the depths of that sin, some discovered a saviour. As Paul preached the word to them, so their hearts were convicted. And as he exposed those wicked hearts, so and how deep their depravity, gospel truth comes to bear. Jesus emerges as a wonderful saviour to those up to their necks in sin. And from that perspective, they don't just need a saviour, they love their saviour. Hearts on fire with love for the Lord. Every time they think about Jesus or look to the cross, those affections are stirred up once more. Do you remember those days? Days when, like the Ephesians, you couldn't get enough of Jesus. You couldn't get enough of his word. And as we looked to the cross, we saw our sin and we saw our Saviour. And we thought, he did that for me? Yes, our sins may have been very great, but how much greater our Saviour? But you see, that was then. And this is now, says Jesus. You see the problem? You've forsaken your first love. The love for your Saviour, Jesus, that used to quicken your heart now leaves you cold. The first love has gone, devoid of joy and now marked by duty. You've got comfortable with where you are with Jesus. You see sin is not such a problem as it once was. And we think greater of ourselves than we ought. And when I start thinking I'm great, and I stop thinking that Christ is greater, very subtly we've moved away from our need of a Saviour at all. Now look, my heart might get moved by many things in life. My family, my spouse, even a football game. I might get moved over Brexit or buses or pink bins or the latest blockbuster movie. But I need to hear Jesus speak clearly this morning. If my heart is no longer moved at the cross of my Saviour. Because the problem with a church like that, it's on life support. It's dying a thousand deaths, one loveless duty at a time. Heading 3, get back to the gospel and return to the Lord. The wonderful news here, even though time is short and the day is near, says Jesus, is that it doesn't have to stay like this. There's a way back. Pointed to in verse 5, Jesus says, remember the height from which you had fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We see how this fits with what we've been saying. The way that my love and affections for Jesus are going to get fired up and stirred back into life is simply remembering again the gospel that saved me. Remembering the great height from which we fell so deeply into sin. How nothing but the grace of God could possibly save us. And how, indeed, my need of a Saviour has never diminished from that day forwards. Every new day and every new sin that I commit. Friends, isn't this the way back to falling in love with Jesus? That we repent and do the things we did at first? At those days when we couldn't get enough of Jesus and his word, as we looked at the cross, we saw our sin and we saw our Saviour. And as Jesus looks at us with those deep and penetrating eyes, he says to us, I know, you're mine. One through the cross, one through his blood, one for heaven, one forever. Feel those refreshing waves of God's grace washing over us, washing us clean. As John Newton wrote all those years ago, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. You see, a head full of theology won't save me on that day, nor indeed will religious duty save me on that day. Only Jesus, my Saviour, can save a wretch like me. The way forward is actually to go back, says Jesus. Repent. Love me like you used to. Turn your thoughts back to the depths of your sin and your need for a Saviour. Remember the gospel that saved you. That's what repentance is. It's a turning around, a turning back, getting back to where we once were with Jesus. And going back to the faith that gripped us once, that it might grip us again. Get back to the gospel. Return to the Lord. Which may mean some of us loving other things a bit less than we do now. Even good things, even good Christian things. What's the point of loving my job or my sport or my family if I don't first love my Saviour? What's the point of loving Tim Keller or Don Carson or my favourite Christian preacher if I don't love Jesus more? See, the warning here in Ephesus is if the love goes cold and stays cold, then the relationship will be over and the light will go out. Simple as that. There's no place in the kingdom for a church whose love for Jesus has gone cold. I will come to you, says Jesus, and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, in one sense, it's one of those choices that's not really a choice at all when we come to think about it. Having discovered we're on life support, we're not really in a position to argue with anyone, are we? It's like being saved all over again. It's like feeling the metal paddles of that defibrillator jolting my affections back into life with all the joy and love for Jesus that that will bring. Listen to what God is saying and act upon it. That's the message of Revelation, isn't it? He who has an ear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I wonder what Jesus, through his Spirit, has been saying to us, to this church this morning. What will we do each in terms of response to God's word? Well, let's take some time, maybe later today or in the coming days or at home groups this week, to consider what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning, and we pray that we might do business with you as we hear those words from Jesus. And we pray, Father, for one another, that we would indeed keep going with you, keep going together, and keep going with the gospel. And we pray for any of us here whose hearts have gone cold towards you. Would you wake us up, jolt those affections back into love for you? And would you help us love you more day by day, as we remember again the gospel that saved us? And would you help us in these things in Jesus' name? Amen.